Well, good morning. It is wonderful again to be with you all this morning, getting to worship our God, and also for you to spend a little bit of time listening to me from the lesson I presented all week. I want to encourage you to come back this evening as we celebrate our three graduates that are graduating this year from high school. By the way, graduates, I just want to let you know you are very loved. You want to know why? Because if you looked at the contact this week, did you notice something different about it? It was printed in color. So, graduates, we spared no expense celebrating you, and we paid and made those wonderful contacts for you and had your beautiful pictures on there. So please come back tonight at 5 p.m. For us as we celebrate our graduates, and we have our service and worship together. Also, another note, tonight is what we had it called middle-aged men service, but I deemed the title midlifer service. So a lot of the men serving tonight are going to be in their 40s to 50s, usually that midlife era. So please come back and be a part of that worship tonight. Another small announcement this Wednesday, if you want to come to the building at 6 p.m., there will be some of us in the chapel spending some extra time in prayer. At 6 p.m., we're having a time called the Power of Prayer, and it goes along with really what this year has been about, and the theme that we've had is having momentum. There was a member here that came to my attention that said, hey, why don't we spend a little bit more time in prayer together? And so me and this man came together, and we came up with an idea, and we now are going to have a time, the first Wednesday of the month, where we spend a little bit of extra time in prayer. There is a link that you can send in prayer requests or anything like that, and we will spend time going to God on your behalf. So 6 p.m. Wednesday nights, if you want to come and be a part of that, please do. We will spend some time together praying to our Father. Now, this morning, we are starting a new series. Mother's Day will kind of put a fun pause in this series, but today we're going to be talking about faithful sayings. Thank you so much, Tony, to reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, because that's going to help us understand the context to our actual passage, which is going to be verses 6 through 10 in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So if you will, open your Bibles to that area, and we're going to be talking about that and discussing that and what Paul is really meaning when he's talking about these faithful sayings. Now, I want to ask you all a question, and I want you to really ponder this. What is some of the best advice you have ever been given? Who gave you that advice? Maybe it was mom when she was telling you about to cleaning up your room and all of these different things and how that can correlate to being organized later in life. Or maybe it was your mom when you were younger and saying, hey, you need to go and talk to that girl because I think you should marry her, right? Or maybe it was granddad or dad and they were teaching you about how to check your oil because they were giving you advice that if you let that oil go down, you're going to ruin your entire engine and then you're going to have to pay for another expensive car, right? There's a lot of people that give us advice in this life. I have been blessed from my family, and Heather is going through the Little House on the Prairie books. I don't know if y'all have ever read those before, but she's using that in her homeschool curriculum with Georgia, and so every time I bring Josie home from school, we get to sit there and listen about what's happening in the Ingalls life that day. And one of the pieces of advice that Ma Ingalls gave to her family is actually such good advice that it made it on our refrigerator. Heather had written down, and that piece of advice says that there's no great loss without some gain. You know, I love that piece of advice. There is no great loss without some gain. If you've ever even watched, see, I'm not a book reader most of the time, so I watch the show Little House on the Prairie, right? And you think about all the times the Ingalls family suffered, right? Whether it be from crops being destroyed or suffering their daughter having blindness and all these other things. And for Ma Ingalls to say, there's no great loss without some gain. Think about that. And think about the positivity behind that statement. To suffer so much in this life and then to say, you know what? We can be positive because I know our entire crop was destroyed by hail. And we're not going to have the profits that we want to go and build a new barn or something along those lines. But God has blessed us with all this food. We're able to feed ourselves. We're able to help out some of our neighbors, right? And so having that mindset was such wonderful advice. And I would love to preach a sermon on that, but that's for another time. And I start to think about all the wonderful advice given to me, and it makes me think of a story told about a grandfather. And I know a lot of us probably had a grandfather that was like this, who was filled with wisdom. And this particular grandfather, when all the grandkids were around one day, he called them over while he was sitting in his favorite chair. And he was telling them a story. And then he said, hey, I want to give you a good piece of advice. And all the grandparents or all the grandkids' ears perked up because they knew their grandfather was a wise man. They also knew he was a very successful man and that he had a lot of wisdom and advice to give, and they wanted to listen to it. And so as he was preparing and he was kind of building some suspense to tell them this advice, right? Because when you start to think about this grandfather, he was a man who had been married for 52 years, very faithful to his wife. Had a lot of wisdom to give on how to be a great husband. He was also very successful in the business world. He retired after a very long, successful career where he was able to provide for a large family, right? This guy had the advice you wanted to hear. And so as he was preparing to tell them this story, he let them know that, hey, here is the best piece of advice I can give you. And he said, be kind. That was it. That was the only advice he gave. Was to be kind. And a lot of kids felt like, wow, you know, okay, cool. Mom tells me that too. To be kind to all my friends and don't be a bully or anything like that. But what's interesting is they found how true that advice was. You see, when these kids got older and they grew up, they heeded those words from their grandfather and they were kind to people. They were kind to people they worked with. They were kind to people they were in school with. They were kind to their family. They were kind to strangers. Because of that, they were successful people as well. You see, advice becomes really good advice when it proves to be true, right? When advice is good, it has proven itself to be true. And that was the same thing about what this grandfather had to say. If you're kind, good things will happen, right? Because people like kind people. Now, being kind is an entirely different lesson for another day as well. So, we're actually going to be talking about this faithful statement, advice that Paul gave to this young evangelist who was stationed in Ephesus. You see, Paul goes throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, and he gives these young evangelists good advice, right? And what we're specifically going to be talking about today is how spiritual gains are the most important. Spiritual gains in our life are the most important. Now, here's some other faithful statements that you will see, and we'll cover a few more of these as we go throughout this month. But Paul is giving these faithful statements, and how you will find them is he usually says, this is a faithful saying and is deserving of full acceptance. In other words, hey, you need to listen to this, and you need to pay attention to this, and you need to fully accept this. You can take this, what I'm about to say, put it in the bank, right? And so our particular verse comes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And so we have to ask the question, what saying? Right? I wonder if you've ever read that and you're saying, what is he saying? What saying is this? This is the problem sometimes when you take one verse out of its context and you just say, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, right? What else is he talking about in this particular passage? Now, jump back up to the two verses right before this, okay? Notice what he says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That saying is worthy and trustworthy and is a full acceptance. That's what Paul is trying to relate to this young man, Timothy, and saying, look, you need to make sure you're training yourself in godliness. Now, why is he saying this? Hopefully that is a question that comes out at you when you're reading through this and you're going through and you're saying, okay, I know this is trustworthy. I know this is a full acceptance. I know he wants them to train in godliness rather than spending all of his time working out, right? Why is he saying this? Why is he relaying this message to this young evangelist in Ephesus? Well, that's where the whole context comes in. That's where the whole passage helps us, and even what Tony read for us in verses 1 through 5, because if you notice, in verses 1 through 5, you'll notice that there was people coming in and who were falling away from the faith because there were false teachers around. Is there false teachers today? Go on YouTube for a little bit. You'll find one, I promise, right? And people fall away from the faith every day because they are paying attention to these deceitful spirits, these teachings of demons, as Paul calls it. Now notice, he says, if you put these things, verse 6, before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Well, what things is Paul referring to? If you put these things, I need to know what these things are. Well, notice, he talks about how everything created by God is good in verse 4, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. He's trying to help Timothy be able to oppose these false teachers who were forbidding marriage and talking about different foods and abstaining from different foods. And he's saying, no, I need you to understand that if it was created by God, it's good, and it shouldn't be rejected. And then he says in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Notice he goes on to say, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. I want to go through this and break this down. I'm sorry if it's small. I tried to put it all on one so you could see all the different connections and how it all works together. Notice again, those things that he's talking about is all the things that we see in verses 1 through 5, right? And he says, you will be a good servant of Jesus. Now, some of your translations say being trained. That's what the ESV said. The idea behind that word is the idea of being nourished, right? And what is Paul encouraging Timothy to nourish himself in? What do good servants of Christ nourish themselves with? Protein shakes, right? We all love those. Those are good, right? And if you put fruit, bananas, and strawberries, I'm a bananas and strawberries. If you put those in there too and blend them up, it's great. That's not what he's talking about. Being nourished in the words of faith. That's what servants of Christ nourish themselves in. The words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Not the false doctrines that are trying to creep into the church, the good doctrines. Just a curious thing, how many of us are actually nourishing ourselves with that? I know there's a million diets out there that you can eat healthily with, and you can do all these things, but the best diet, I promise you, is nourishing yourself in the words of God. and focusing on the good doctrine. How are you going to be able to fend off the YouTuber that's out there putting out all of this false stuff? Or maybe you get caught in one of those where you're scrolling through reels constantly, right? You're just swiping up to the next reel, and all of a sudden there's somebody that comes on there that presents something. You're like, well, that seems pretty cool. How are you going to know if that's true or not? If you're someone who's nourishing themselves in the words of faith, and you're focusing on the good doctrine, you'll be ready for those things. You'll be prepared for those times where something false comes about, and you're able to say, hey, that's not right. Here is the right thing that we need to understand. And so Paul is trying to encourage this young man and saying, hey, look, this is what I want you to nourish yourself in. This is what I want you to build yourself up with. Yes, you can eat a great diet. You can go and do your working out and all of these different things, but I want you to make sure you're truly nourished. And that's with the words of faith. Then he goes on to say, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Command number one, you see the IMP there. If you've been in my Bible class, you understand that IMP means imperative. Imperative is a command verb. And so Paul is commanding Timothy, don't have anything to do. Refuse irreverent and silly myths. Now, you're probably wondering, why in the world does he have Bass Pro written next to the word refuse, okay? Man, we went to Opry Mills last weekend, and there's the Bass Pro Shops there, and I love Bass Pro Shops. I like to mark them off, all the ones I've been to, right? And there's always those guys or gals that are standing there waiting for you. And what they are trying to do is trying to sell you a vacation package. Now, if you are like me, what do? You see them a-coming, and you put your head down, and you say, no, thank you, okay? That's the idea of refusing, right? Absolutely no thanks, right? Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. See, sometimes we like to dabble in those irreverent, silly myths. And he's not really talking about Greek mythology or the stars or all of these other different things, karma. But there is that idea, right? Where sometimes we can get caught up in all of these irreverent, silly myths. And what Paul is trying to focus Timothy on is saying, hey, I don't want you to focus on those, right? I want you to be nourished in the words of faith. I want you to know the sound doctrine. I don't want you to mess with all of these other things. I want you to refuse those. Don't even listen to them. And notice he then will contrast that. And see how he says right there in the next verse, rather, right? He's contrasting this. Instead of, by refusing this, I want you to do this instead. Train yourself. You see, the word there for train is the word where we get our word gymnasium today. It's gymnazo is the Greek word. It's another imperative. So don't do this, but I want you to do this. And what's that? I want you to discipline yourself. I want you to train yourself for what? Godliness. I want you to train for godliness. Now, what is godliness? We need to figure that out, don't we? Right? If we're going to be able to understand how I'm going to train for this, how am I going to discipline myself for this, I need to know what it is. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And I want you, if you're a Bible marker, to put out next to this, definition of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, notice, Paul says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You want to know what godliness is? Paul tells you right there in that verse, is to set your mind on having love that is from a pure heart, and it comes from a good conscience, and it has a sincere faith. That's godliness. Now, how are you going to achieve godliness? with a steady diet of being nourished with the words of faith and of the good doctrine. That's what we want to train ourselves for. We want to undergo discipline. We want to discipline ourselves towards godliness so that we can have this love that's from a pure heart. We all know when love is not from a pure heart, right? We want to have the type of love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, not only for our fellow brothers and sisters and people in our life, but also that same love for our God. You see, God knows when we have a fake love. People in our lives know when we have a fake love. So we want to discipline ourselves, train ourselves towards godliness. Notice he says, verse 8, and here's my verse to say I don't have to work out all the time, okay? For while bodily training is of some value, there is value in it, I understand, right? That's why if you come here at 11:30 during the week, you will see most likely me and Heather walking laps around this building. Did you know it's a half mile around this horseshoe and back? Now you know, okay? For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is value in every way. Why? Why is godliness and me training for godliness value in every way? Notice, as it holds promise, not only for the present life. See, when we undergo physical training and we work out and we get in shape and all those things, what promise does that hold for? Just for this life, right? I can't take my muscular physique into heaven with me, right? But you can look good on this life. You see, this is why he says training in godliness holds promise in every way, because it holds promise not only for this life, but also the life to come. See, that's what we're all looking for, is that life to come, to be with God in eternity. And so that's why he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. I want you to understand that, Timothy. I want you to make sure you write this down in your notebook and say, I need to do this. Yes, there is physical training and physical discipline that is good, but I want to make sure I'm disciplining myself toward godliness, to having this love from a sincere heart, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That's what I'm training myself to have. And that's what he wants him to have. How are we doing at that? I want to know. Would God look down on me? Would God look down on you and say you love me, but I really question that? You say you love me, but yet you do this. How can you do that if you truly love me? I bet there's been times in my life where God has questioned my love for him. And there's probably been times in your life too where God has questioned your love for him, because there's a lot of times where we will say, I love God, but then we'll go and do something foolish. That's why we have to train ourselves and undergo discipline so that we can train ourselves to godliness. He then goes on to say in verse 10, and I want you to notice this with me because it helps round out this entire message from Paul. He says, for to this end, what is the end he's talking about? He's talking about godliness. For to this end, our desired goal, maturity, right? We toil, we labor, we work, and we strive. The word there is agonizo, which means to agonize. What does it mean to agonize? I want you to really, agony is not a fun thing, but he's saying that's what it takes to get to godliness. And if we're all in here and we're all honest with ourselves, it's hard training ourselves to godliness, because godliness means going against the grain of society. Godliness means being weird, and not a lot of us like to be weird, right? But that's why we agonize. It's because we train ourselves to that desired end of godliness, because we not only remember this present life, but we're always looking for what? The next life. The life to come. Eternity with God. That's why we go through the agony. That's why we're willing to work and toil and go through all of the things that this world will throw at us as Christians. Notice he then goes, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. That's why we toil and we labor and we strive for godliness, because we have our hope set on the living God. Do you want to know? When I was living in Oklahoma, I went through a blizzard, okay? It was a fun blizzard, don't worry. It was in February, and my boss and I was living out in a hunting lodge at this time. This is always a fun story to tell people because they think it was crazy, but I was living out in a hunting lodge 8 miles from my boss's home. They lived on the blacktop road. I lived 8 miles into the country, okay? Now, I was without a tractor. I had a four-wheel drive. Guys, you'll like this. Ram 3500, one-ton dually first-gen Dodge, okay? Beautiful. Had the two-tone paint. It was awesome, okay? My boss loved that truck, and he was really worried that something would happen to it. I don't know. A lot of snow would fall on it, but he thought, I better go get Matt, okay? We had some hunters that were using the hunting lodge at that time too, but they were not there that weekend. So I started taking apart some of their shooting houses and burning them so that I could heat the hunting lodge because the power had gone out. They were not happy when they showed back up, but I stayed alive, so that's all that mattered. So my boss thought, I need to go get Matt and bring him to the house. Okay, he does. He brings over our biggest Kubota utility tractor. He brought his son along too. I thought that was kind of interesting because there was only one buddy seat. Didn't know how that was going to work out. But we started driving back. Okay, snow was blowing 40 miles an hour. Okay, we were caught. There was drifts being caused in the roads. And so we get about a mile and a half to 4 miles from the lodge. Now you're thinking to yourself, well, that's only about halfway. You would be correct, okay? I didn't have a sense of direction or anything at that point because I was pretty new to Oklahoma. Now, all of a sudden, he pulls his Dodge back. I don't understand that, but he pulled the Dodge back, and we made a turn, and the Dodge falls out of the ruts, okay? Oopsie. Tractor gets stuck. Not good, okay? Now, we dug out the tractor. We spent 2 hours digging out the tractor. And he said, hey, I'm just going to go. I'll clear a path, and then I'll come back and get you. So he goes. His son's in the eighth grade at this time. And I am just like, this is crazy, living in Oklahoma. And so he goes, and all of a sudden, a mile down the road, he gets stuck again. Okay? He calls me and says, hey, y'all just follow my truck, my ruts that I made with the tractor, catch up to this tractor, and we'll hop in, we'll warm up, and then we'll make it back to the house. And he said, hey, it's only a mile and a half from here. No. It was 4 miles. But he told me it was a mile and a half, because a mile and a half didn't seem so bad, okay? So now, remember, wind 40 miles an hour, lots of snow coming down. We all had something in mind that we wanted to get to. My boss wanted to get to his wife because he's worried to death, and we were having sketchy cell service, and so she wasn't able to get updates from us. And her son was trying to send her text messages saying, we're going to die tonight. Thankfully, those didn't go through. Her son was looking towards beef stew that she had, because they had gas in their house, so we could at least have beef stew, okay? So we've got husband, he wants to see his wife. Son wants to go and eat beef stew. I wanted a Diet Dr. Pepper. I don't know why. That was my goal. I wanted to get back for that. And so we walked 4 miles through open fields and all of these different things, all with that goal in our mind. Agony and toil would describe perfectly what we went through. Being a 300-pound man, I make deep tracks in snow. Having a 100-pound boy lead the way did not help me at all. But we agonized, we toiled, we labored, and we made it all the way back 4 miles to their house. And we now tell that story 8 years later. And it's still funny now that we're all still alive, but still funny today. But I remember all of us wanted to get to something. You see, that's why we go through this Christian life, is we are trying to get to God. We want to get to heaven. We have our hope set on him. We have him at the forefront of our minds. And so that's why we do this Christian life. That's why we're willing to go through this agony and this toil. You see, godliness is our goal because we have a great God. He is amazing. He takes care of us. He blesses us. And he is our goal. Now, I want to ask all of you, how are you doing at striving for godliness? What are you doing in this life? How are you going about it? Are you stepping out of your comfort zone to be more godly each and every day? See, godliness is showing love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Each and every day, we should train to be better at being godly. So here's my encouragement to be uncomfortable and a little bit more godly today. Here's your spiritual workout for today. After our closing prayer, I want you to go and introduce yourself to three, please understand this, new people here today. Because it's not uncomfortable to go up to your friends and hug them, right? But it's very uncomfortable to go and say hello to three new people. That is how we can show love to people, by going and introducing ourselves and letting them know we are so glad they're here and welcome. Maybe you are here this morning and you are struggling. We would love to pray with you. We would love to encourage you. We would love to have that moment where we can hug you and be there for you. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're ready to put on Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away. What a great morning for this morning to be that day. If you have a need, whatever it may be, we ask that you come while we stand.